Our scripture reading tonight will be Ruth 1, found on page 262. We are going to read the first five verses, and then we'll read from 19 until the end of the chapter. That's page 262 in the Pew Bible, Ruth 1. Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we will look in a mirror that's hung a few thousand years in the past. The book of Ruth opens with a dense description of some dark days. This narrative took place in the days when the judges ruled. The book timeline overlaps with the book of Judges. From there, we get the repeated refrain that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There wasn't covenant faithfulness from the people. The land was suffering a famine. We read of Elimelech and his family fleeing the promised land, fleeing Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go in search of food in Moab. And it's worth noting that the Moabites were cursed by God in Deuteronomy 23 for two reasons. One reason that God cursed them was because they didn't give bread and water to the Israelites in their time wandering in the desert. And now a family from Bethlehem is going there searching for bread and water. The original audience understood the context well. The opening to Ruth, which we just read, was not just a timestamp. It's a spiritual diagnosis. And the diagnosis is societal and spiritual chaos bordering on anarchy. We will see that God moves faithfully and sovereignly through this narrative. There's no dramatic miracle found in the book of Ruth, but God's simple and quiet providence sets everything in place that through the unexpected faith of an unsuspecting Moabitess, the miracle-working King of Kings can come into the world. As we examine Ruth 1 tonight, we will see that the theme is that Jesus Christ meets us in our exile and restores us with true hope. Our theme is that Jesus Christ meets us in our exile and restores us with true hope. We will see this as we too find ourselves in a painful pilgrimage. Christ redeems us from our bitterness, and Christ brings hope to his people. Our points are first, we are in a painful pilgrimage. Second, Christ redeems us from our bitterness. And third, Christ brings hope to his people. Our first point, that we are in a painful pilgrimage, much like Naomi. Let your eyes skim the text in the first five verses. It was the days when the judges ruled, the time where there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was a great famine. Naomi had left her home with her family to go outside of the promised land into the land of Israel's enemies where they were forbidden to go. Her sons married Moabite women, which wasn't lawful. They had left only to sojourn and ended up staying for 10 years. And all three men died, leaving these three women as widows. Brothers and sisters, we are only one small paragraph into this story, and things are extremely bleak. But this sounds like our environment today. The truth is, apart from Christ, we are in the same exact boat here. Let's look at those characteristics of Naomi's time. It was the days when the judges ruled, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Are we not also living in a relativistic environment? What's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you. I decide right for myself, you decide right for yourself. I'm my own judge and king, you are your own judge and king. We can all do this, that's okay. That's the environment that Naomi and her family find themselves in. Everyone was doing what they convinced themselves was right according to their own measure, according to their own rule. We must be on guard that we don't slip into this mindset and practice the very same thing. We need to make a conscious effort to be ruled and measured by Christ's reign and word. Does our society concern itself with what God says on a matter? Just like in the days of the judges, there are good rulers and there are bad rulers, and even the better ones aren't that great. We certainly are in a similar situation. Cold-blooded murder gets a slap on the wrist. Or worse, murder dressed up with a fancy name is not only legal, it's celebrated. Our society often calls evil good and good evil. We've reached the point where the lives of unborn children, people made in the image of God, are dismissed and done away with. This mirrors and even heightens the time of the judges, where truth and morality is decided by personal preference. But also notice that there's a famine in the land. Famines affect more than just food availability. It affects the entire economy and society at large. We have an abundance of food on the shelves in the stores, but we often have to make some tough decisions to make sure that we can get that food from the shelf to our table at home. But even more than a famine of bread and meat, we are living in a land that is spiritually famished. There's no shortage of churches, yet there's a lack of gospel. Let me ask you this. From all the people that we know and interact with, do they all have faith? For those who do, or at least claim that they do, what is the basis of their faith? Non-believers will claim that they have faith that things will work out. This is a blind and uninformed faith. Maybe their confidence and optimism has stood through some tricky situations in the past, but apart from Christ, this is a house of straw that will not save. Faith apart from Christ might last for a season or a small shaking, but it will not last forever, and it certainly won't stand up to the strongest of storms, let alone save on the final day. And what of our friends and neighbors who claim that they do have faith in Christ? What is the basis of their faith in Christ? What is the basis of our faith in Christ? Is it Christ alone? Is it that he is the Savior that we are in need of? Or is it something else? Is it something that he can do for us? Is he only a means for health, wealth, prosperity? Do those things matter as much as the simple fact that he saves us from our sin and connects us with our Heavenly Father? Is our basis of faith in Christ for the sake of Christ? Is Christ sufficient himself to be our hope? Of course, being connected to Jesus and entirely to the triune God will bring irresistible benefit. And of course, being part of the covenant community will also tend to bring earthly, temporary benefits with it. But what we need to ask ourselves is, are we seeking Christ and his righteousness first? Or are we seeking all these other things and only using and abusing Jesus to that end? It's good to accept the benefits that come with God, but it's a wicked idolatry to seek anything in addition to God. God is not the afterthought here. What we need to understand is that there is a famine of truth in our land, a famine of truth that desires Christ for Christ alone. True faith, excuse me. People want Christ and benefit, Christ and wealth, Christ and healing, Christ and miracles. Far often, it's Christ and. The famine of hope is strong. As Christians who have the need and the desire to be connected with the rest of Christ's body, to be connected with the rest of Christ's church, we will have a hard time. Yet we can do something about this famine. We can bring the gospel not just to the ends of the world, but to the ends of our block. When Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," built into that is "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all neighborhoods." We have true bread and living water, so let's share it. As for Naomi, now widowed and childless in Moab, we see that apart from Christ, we are truly alone, without a protector and without a provider, far from where we belong. We as sinful human beings were banished from the Garden of Eden and banished from a close, familial bond with God. And apart from Christ, that is where we will still be, far off. Though we are still in this painful pilgrimage, there is a difference. We know Jesus Christ. We have the benefit of the gospel accounts. Where Naomi only had hints and shadows of the Messiah that would eventually come, we have the full unveiling of this mystery, being shown in full light. We know that the Messiah has come. Our pilgrimage is not out of desperation and searching for food. Our pilgrimage is a pilgrimage of return. We are returning to the true food from heaven. We are not pilgriming as widows, but we are pilgriming as the bride of Christ. In response to this bleak opening of despair, we can rejoice that we are in a very similar situation, but yet we are much better off having Christ within us, before us, and as our goal, knowing that we will get there one day. While we're rejoicing, Naomi isn't there yet. Let's move on to our second point. We have been redeemed from our bitterness. We have been redeemed from our bitterness. Apart from redemption in Christ, all we have is bitterness. Let's look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Naomi heard that the famine was now over. There is now food available and a renewed feeling of communion with God. She knew that though she moved to a land that she shouldn't have gone to, she could return to where she was supposed to be as a child of God. Naomi knew she could return to her land and to her people, but most importantly, to her God. Of course, God transcends national boundaries, but since the time that the Israelites came into the Promised Land, there has been an extra emphasis of his presence being with them there. So Naomi gets up and leaves Moab with her daughters-in-law, but before making it all the way back, she tries to shoo them away. She tells them to return to their own mother's house and to their own gods and gives them a blessing. At first, both daughters-in-law protested. Both Orpah and Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi. But after pointing out that Naomi has nothing at all to offer them, Orpah decided to stay in her homeland and to stay with her false gods. But with Ruth, we see something else. With Ruth, we see something beautiful. As Orpah left on her merry little way, Ruth clung to Naomi, much like a child clings to their own mother. And look at what Ruth says in verse 16. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Not only does this sound like a heartfelt wedding vow, this is the covenant formula. God's refrain throughout all of his covenants involve, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." This here is a profession of faith from Ruth. While it's true that Ruth had this deep connection with Naomi, Don't miss that Ruth is concerned about being part of the nation of God. She counted the cost and determined that it was better to go with Naomi and to be a child of God than it was to go back to what was familiar to her. Ruth wants to be one of God's children with the added benefit of staying by Naomi's side. Being married into the tribe of Judah, Ruth heard of the covenant of the God who rescues his people. Ruth heard of the power and faithfulness that he's put on display from the creation account to the providence through the wilderness of leaving Egypt to the entering of the promised land. Though Ruth had no husband to be a provider or a protector, she knew that the covenant God of Israel is the provider and protector that she needed. Simply put, Ruth heard that God was good, and she wants him to be her God. Ruth wasn't asking for God and. Ruth was asking for God. Naomi simply was an extra benefit. We'll see that priority come out more as we move through the narrative in the coming weeks. And so it should be with us. Our priority should be following God. Anything that comes with him is simply an extra benefit. Also note that the phrase, "May the Lord do so to me and more also," is a pact vow. This phrase is asking for a curse from God to come down should someone not fulfill what they have said. Ruth isn't taking this bond lightly. She isn't leaving an escape clause. Ruth didn't just say, "I'll tag along and we'll see how it goes." What Ruth just said is, "I believe in the power of the Almighty God of Israel, and should I do anything that separates me from his people, and also from you, Naomi, may his curse be upon me if I break away." Naomi doesn't know it yet, but redemption is on the way. Ruth is going to be a key player in bringing redemption to Ruth. Peeking ahead, Naomi is taken care of and provided for because of Ruth's union with Boaz. Boaz had the duty to marry Ruth because her husband died without children. But because Naomi had already bore sons to her husband, there was no requirement for a kinsman redeemer to marry her or to provide for her. We'll see that more in depth when we get there in the coming weeks, but keep that in mind for now. For now, let's see what happens when they get to Bethlehem. In verse 19, the women come into the city, and they're the buzz of the town. The woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And in verse 20, we read straight from Naomi's heart how she saw herself and her situation. In verse 20, she says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant or delight. You can think of her name being like joy. But Mara is the Hebrew word for bitter. She said, "Don't even call me by my name. My identity is completely changed now. Now I am bitter. Don't call me joy. Call me bitter." She goes on to say, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." But when does she say this? While still far from Bethlehem? Was it back when she was in Moab? Where was it? It was when she had already returned and was right there in Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest. Look at verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth with her, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." 6 sentences into this narrative, she was empty then. And now that she's back in her land, with her people, under her God, and with the harvest having begun, now she breaks down and says that she's empty and bitter. Think about that. As a quick note, the barley harvest took place at the beginning of spring. Barley was planted in fall and matures over winter. This means that this is the very beginning of what is to come. There was enough food to be satisfied with just from the barley. Think about how much more food is on the way from all the other crops that are about to come up too. Do we see ourselves in this? God has filled us by revealing his Son. He gave us life so that we may respond in faith. He's told us of the promises stored up for us that are just waiting until we arrive in glory to claim them. And yet, sometimes, we find that we are bitter. We say that we are empty now if we don't get an immediate answer to a specific prayer. Maybe we're bitter over a loved one who was taken from us. Maybe we are bitter that our loved ones haven't responded in faith yet. Maybe we're bitter that we work so hard, and it seems that we're still struggling to provide for those who depend on us. We don't always see the benefit that we have, and we can't see the many blessings that we have if we keep looking for that one that we don't have. Has Christ saved us? If he has, then why are we bitter? When we find ourselves in this state of bitterness, we can think about how obvious it should have been to Naomi that this was a time to celebrate, having been brought back to the land, the people, and the close fellowship with God. In response to knowing that Christ has redeemed us from our bitterness, it should be clear then that we, in this time, ought to be celebrating and trusting in the providence of God. That doesn't mean everything is smooth sailing, but it does mean that we don't despair. We don't grieve as others who do not have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. While redemption has been accomplished for us, in our text, it is on the way for Naomi and Ruth at this point in the narrative. Let's look at our third point for tonight. God sends hope to his people. God sends hope to his people. During the famine that drove Elimelech and his family out from Bethlehem, they didn't remain in the promised land. Instead of trusting in God that he will continue to preserve, provide, and protect them, as he's consistently done, they sought protection and provisions elsewhere, outside from the promised land and away from God. Verse 2 says that they went to the country of Moab to sojourn there, meaning that this was supposed to be a short period of time. Their plan was simple: survive the famine and return. But what started as a short-term, temporary stay turned into a decade of compromise and death. Instead of surviving and returning, they bunkered down. Their children took wives from the Moabites and likely would have remained there longer so long as there was bread and temporary goods for them. But we reach a turning point in verse 6. Notice here that the reason the three widows left Moab was because Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. The text doesn't say that Naomi sent and inquired about her homeland. Neither did she go and see for herself. Rather, the text says that this hopeful news made its way to her. What brought her out of the land of Moab is the opposite of what brought her into it. Now there was food in Bethlehem, but none in Moab. Naomi didn't seek the Lord's action. His action, his visiting the land and bringing food, is what drew her back. This reminds us that hope never begins with us. Hope begins in the providence of God. Hope finds its end in Christ, and hope is bestowed to us by the Holy Spirit. Hope is all of God. We should be content to be where he places us, and we can trust that he will send what is needed when it's needed. In this, we see the unmerited grace of God bestowed on his people. We only need to be where we are called, and he will take care of the rest. Also notice in verse 6 that God reaffirms that he is faithful to his people. He didn't send relief in general to everybody. Rather, the Lord visited his people. The Lord brought food to his people. God remembered his promises and fulfilled what he said he would. Yet this doesn't compare to what he has done for us. Where Bethlehem receives loaves of bread, we receive living bread. While he satisfied their hungry stomachs, he satisfies our famished souls. The Lord has visited his people in the person of Christ and now satisfies our deepest hunger. God sent hope to his people in the form of the barley harvest then, and they knew that this was just the first crop of the first year of the year. Yet he sends an even greater hope to us today: Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, glorified, and even in us, as we've learned from Colossians. Let's look at the text again in verse 13. Here we see another side of Naomi. She notes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. And later on in verse 20, she notes that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. In verse 21, she says that he testified against her and brought calamity upon her. And we would do well to learn this. Naomi was a few hundred years ahead of the curve when she made these statements. Isaiah 45:7 says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Highlighted here is that all things, whether good or perceived as bad, are from God. There is nothing that happens apart from God's working through it. Though we don't end there, we don't simply say that God is in control of the ride while we sit tight and cling to a safety bar. Rather, we are comforted by this. Heidelberg Catechism, question 28 asks, "What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence?" And the answer is, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. This is what Naomi lacked. Should she have simply meditated on this truth, she would not have tried to name herself bitterness. She would have certainly affirmed that her name was delight. She would have affirmed her name was joy. When we find ourselves upset and bitter in the providence of God, we need to remember who he is and who we are and where we are. God is faithful to his people, and we stand here not at the barley harvest or any other produce harvest that lasts for a season and then is gone. Rather, we stand here in the final hour knowing that Christ's return is imminent. It is soon. And until then, he reigns from heaven and resides within us. He doesn't only visit his people with hope. He will take his people home to glory. God will continually bring us hope until he brings us home. In this, we can remain encouraged throughout our pilgrimage in this land. So we've seen how Jesus Christ meets us in our exile and restores us with true hope. We've seen that we are also in a painful pilgrimage in a twisted world, yet we are not pilgriming away from God, but we are pilgriming toward the upward call of God, not as widows, but as Christ's beloved bride. We've learned that Christ has redeemed us from our bitterness and from our bitter condition. In our times of deep despair, we need only to remember how good God is and remember that he is faithful to his people. We've also seen that Christ brings hope to his people until he brings them home to him. So we need not find hope anywhere else. We need simply be united to Christ. And he is sure to keep us filled with hope continually. Day after day, we find our hope in Christ. In response to all this, we can turn from the famine of this world and enjoy the daily feast that Christ provides for us as he is the living bread, the manna from heaven, as the living water. We can cling to Christ alone for the sake of Christ alone, and we can set our eyes and our hearts on him who redeemed us and who is our source of hope, knowing that with Christ we have gone from bitter to blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message of hope. We thank you for showing us even just a little glimpse of how good you are, and we know that this is just the beginning. This is only the first harvest of many to come. And the harvest that you give us is not one that will end. It is not one where the crop will rot away in time. You bring us hope. You bring us Christ. You bring us life, life eternal. And we thank you for that. May we please remember this as we go forward, as we are pilgriming in this land. It's lawless, it's rebellious, and it's painful. But we thank you knowing that we can trust in you, that we are heading to you, not heading away from you. We thank you for turning us from bitter to blessed. Thank you for redeeming us from our awful condition and bringing us into a glorious condition, knowing that we will also be glorified even further yet. And we thank you for bringing us hope every day, Lord. If we did not have you, if we are not mindful of you, we would have no hope at all. It is a dark world, and you are our light in the darkness, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.